Our reading this morning will come from two portions of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1 at the very beginning and Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Some time ago, I was asked by some of the women in the congregation through the session to prepare a series of sermons on the role in ministry of men and of women. And this morning we're going to begin that series with a first message on the creation and the nature of man and woman before God. And the sermon is entitled, What is Man? What is Woman? And we'll look at two aspects of this question. First, the aspect of creation, and secondly, the consequences that follow from that, and then also the aspect of man and woman in redemption. There's a lot of material here. I've prepared a longer handout than usual. Bear with me. It's very rich teaching that God gives us in the early chapters of Genesis, and it deserves all of our attention. It sets the foundation for all of human life. And so we must give ready attention to this word from our Lord. We'll begin reading at Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Reading through chapter 2, verse 7. This is the word of God. Please hear it. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then if you would turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our understanding. The Bible begins by telling us about ourselves that we are created by God. We are created through God's word. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And in verse 27, God then created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times the verb created is used in this single verse. And it's a Hebrew verb that only is used with God as the subject anywhere in the Bible. Three times God says, I created man, in that one verse. We find a New Testament commentary familiar to us in the beginning of John's Gospel, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And the hymn here, all things were made through him, refers to the Word, refers to Christ, as the context following that verse makes clear. Again, in the book of Hebrews, a commentary, we have God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so in the Revelation, as John is given that picture, that vision of what is going on in heaven, even though he himself, John, dwells on the earth as part of the church, we find the created things around the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that one on the throne is the Son of Man. The Bible is explicit and clear right from the start. God created man, male and female. God created man of his own will, for his own purposes, in his own sovereign power. As God comments through Isaiah, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Through God's word, man, woman, mankind is created. Now, when we approach the Bible and we read this, we also learn another lesson, which is summarized by John Calvin as he begins his Institutes of the Christian Religion by saying that as we study ourselves, we inevitably come to grapple with our corruption, with our depravity. It is impossible to study mankind without quickly coming face to face with the wickedness of man, with the sinfulness of man. And as we come to grapple with these things, we are then led to contemplate the good things of God. But Calvin adds, it is certain, however, that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. The psalmist writes, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." The Bible begins in this way. We look upon God's greatness, we look upon God's glory, and then we descend to scrutinize ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And the whole matter is summarized for us very handily in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them Adam, mankind, in the day they were created. So if we are to understand the nature and the function of man and of woman, then we must begin with the Creator. We must receive knowledge of his design, and then we must examine ourselves in that purest light of his. Now, we have this knowledge by faith. By faith. As Christians, we believe the word of God, the Bible. And the word itself testifies in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. We do not know how God created all things, except in the most general way, which he has wondrously revealed to us in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And we read and reviewed this morning in our scripture reading. It is the work of science to discover the processes and the means of God's work of creation as they are evidenced in the things created. And so the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:13, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And the word task here is a word that's only used in Ecclesiastes in a number of places, referring to the work of man. And the verb exercise comes from the same root. It is a particular labor that man is occupied with and busied with. And again, it occurs here in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 3, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth reflects, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. That is our burden. That is our task as we do science, And yet there is an inherent frustration in that scientific work. There are limits to it. No one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And it is, since the fall into sin, burdensome work. Any of you that work in a lab know it is burdensome work, very demanding. But that is the work of science, to discover the processes and the means of God's work of creation as they are evidenced in the things created. It's the work of theology to state the first principle and the only presupposition about which we can be certain. It's summarized for us in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And within this God-given framework, our scientific discoveries are done under heaven, and they yield results which find integration in the truth. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And it is the work of the church to declare the truth and to warn against the temptation to idolatry, worshiping the God of our own imagination, worshiping the things created, worshiping ourselves, our minds, our methodologies, our philosophies. Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the mission and the work of the church to declare that word. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We receive these things by faith, knowing that we have a God who everywhere evidences himself to be a true God, a faithful God, not a misleading God. Now, man and woman are created by God, and man and woman are similar. There are more similarities than differences. Man and woman are both creatures. Man and woman are both dependent on the Creator for everything. Man and woman are dependent on the Creator for life. We sang this in the Psalm 104, that God causes the creation to work together to provide opportunity for man to bring forth food from the earth. And that God provides all the joys that we need, everything that we need for our feasting and celebration as we live before him. Man and woman are dependent upon God for descendants. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Man and woman are dependent on God for rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Were it not for the Creator, we would work 7 days a week, and we would make those who depend on us work for us 7 days a week. We depend on him for rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience as the fathers. Man and woman are dependent upon God for shelter, just as all the creatures are. Where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees, the high hills are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for rock badgers. And in Psalm 61, we say, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, man and woman, both. Man and woman both depend on God for meaning and blessing. Jeremiah in the Lamentations says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Ecclesiastes 2:24, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Man and woman, both depend on God as his creatures. And man and woman together are man, Adam, which we refer to in English by that term mankind. Man has a special place in God's creation. You can see this in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Up until verse 26, God simply said, and things were produced. For example, in verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth," and the earth brought forth. But at verse 26, God takes counsel. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And God designs man before he even brings him into being with a mandate. Let them have dominion over all the things that are created on the earth. And God then, when he makes man in verse 28, he blesses them. And he gives them his mandate: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over all of the things that I have created on the earth. Now, since the fall into sin, this was given in the beginning, before sin entered the world. But since the fall into sin, that dominion mandate includes dominion over the serpent and his seed. It is a mandate given to Israel in the Old Covenant, then given to the New Israel of God in the New Covenant. It is an evangelical mandate that God has given to us, which we find in Matthew 28, when Christ sends the church to go baptize, disciple the nations, teaching everything that he has commanded. But God designs man and woman as man with a very special place in the creation as the last work of his creation and with a particular mandate given to man. And we wonder as we read the scriptures and meditate on these wondrous truths that God has given in the very beginning, we wonder with Job, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment?" We can understand a natural fondness for man. We're man. We can understand a natural affinity for other people. We're people. But God is not people. God is not man. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him. For you made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And as the New Testament teaches us in Hebrews 2:9, that Psalm 8 that I quoted refers specifically to Christ, but to man in Christ. And God has given to man since the fall a very special place in redemption. The angels that fell have no hope of redemption. The rest of the creation is put into the subjection of futility because of man's fall. But man is graciously given redemption in Christ. And so, as we read in Galatians 3, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. There is the redemption of man, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As in Adam all fell, so in Christ all are redeemed. Man and woman are man. And man and woman are made in God's image. And this is very profound, and theologians have approached this from a number of different ways. But verse 27, that verse that uses the verb create three times, also speaks of God creating man in his image, very emphatically, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There is a triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see God using the plural form in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. As God takes counsel within the Godhead. And that image of God certainly encompasses that relationship that we see first defined in the Godhead. And then there is a relationship between God and man who is made in God's image. A relationship between man and woman who are together made in God's image. Between man and children, between mankind as man fills the earth. There is a unity in here and a reflection of the image of God in that God enters into covenant with man. Just as God is in covenant within the Godhead. And God gives man the gift of language so he might understand the covenant. And he might be able to carry out the requirements of the covenant. There is also a reflection of the kingship of God. As man is made the ruler over the creation. Just as God actually rules over all things, so man is appointed to rule over the creation, responsible and accountable to God for it. And there is a reflection of spiritual qualities. The subordinate creativity of man. As he exercises dominion, we don't create out of nothing by the power of our word as God did, yet we use the materials of the creation to go and create. And there is, of course, the reflection of God's moral purposes, which our catechism summarizes. That God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God created man and woman in his own image. And biblical law applies equally to man and woman. When the commandment says in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man, that commandment applies to the shedding of the blood of a woman as well as of a man. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, when James speaks about our tongues, and he says, with it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. It applies to both men and women who are man made in the image of God. We are, as we were told in Galatians chapter 3, sons. All of us, man and woman, and Abraham's seed. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither male nor female. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that redemption then that we have in the image of Christ applies equally to man and woman. When we are told that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, that is something that is told to both man and woman in the church. And these are great commonalities, and we could spend a lot of time on each of these. Men and women created by God, together are man, are given God's mandates, are made in God's image, are subject to God's law, are redeemed into the image of Christ. And yet men and women are different. There are obvious physical differences. And the law of God, in fact, tells us that the physical differences are even to be reflected in our outer appearance. So God warns in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. His design is to create man and woman, male and female. There is nothing in between, and there is no exchange. And of course, the commandment requires cultural adaptation. In some cultures, pants are never worn by women, in others, they are, for example. But the point is that God hates androgyny, which is a denial of his design. He made man male and female. There is no third option. God created sexuality. There is no female consort for God. There is no goddess. And sexuality is carefully guarded by God in man, who bears his image. There is man and there is woman, and they are different. And sexuality is carefully ordered and governed by God with serious consequences for violation of his design and law. Man, the male, is created first and is given responsibilities for leadership by God. Now notice, both man and woman are made of the same material. They're both made of the dust of the earth. God forms Adam, and then from the stuff of Adam, he forms the woman. They're both made of the same thing. Both have the breath of life breathed in by God. Both are personally created, personally made by God, not by simple command that the earth might bring forth men. But woman is made from man. Genesis 2. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God gives the covenant law to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And God gives that law to the man, who is then responsible for leading and teaching his wife. And when you go to Genesis 3:2, you see that she knew that law. It had been taught to her by the man. Now, this has nothing to do with the inferiority of woman. The fact that the man is created first, the woman created from the man. It has nothing to do with her supposed inferiority, but it has everything to do with God's design. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we find that the dry land appeared after the waters of the sea. This did not make the dry land inferior to the seas, just different. And together, the dry land and the waters make up the earth. And so it is with the man and the woman. One is created before the other, and it just means that they are different in God's design. And this principle of the difference between the man and the man created first and given that responsibility for leadership, is repeated in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, in fact, develops this to some degree, applying it to the worship of the church. But I'll just quote from verse 3, where he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And there is a description there of covenantal headship. God is to Christ as man is to woman. And surely Christ is not inferior to God. But he is placed in that covenantal relationship. God is to Christ, and as man is to woman. God's design includes covenant relationships within himself, within the Godhead, and these covenant relationships are then extended to include mankind. And God, for his own purposes, reflects his creation order in male leadership, in home and in church. So we read in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And that verse describes relationships in the church specifically. Now, to set aside this principle of the male leadership in the home and in the church, in some sense, is to have women wear men's garments. And it goes counter to the designs of God. The sexual differences between men and women correlate with social and functional differences designed by God. Now, some of these are obvious. They're biology. Women are designed to bear children. They are designed to nurse children. There is a fertility cycle evident in younger women. And these things all had religious consequences in old covenant worship. But there are also moral differences. And the moral difference is this, that men are to head their household, men are to lead the household of God, and women are to submit and not lead in marriage and in the church. And this is a moral principle. There's nothing biological about this. It is God's moral design. Women are not inherently less capable of leadership than are men. Deborah was a great leader. So were Miriam and Abigail. And the woman in Proverbs 31 is a great manager, organizer, and leader. And in the proper sphere, women can, women should, and women sometimes must lead. It's not a matter of biological design. It is a matter of moral design. It is the way that God has ordained his law. Just as there's nothing biologically necessary about monogamous marriage, there is nothing biologically necessary about marital faithfulness. There is nothing biologically necessary about the abstinence from sexual relations outside of marriage. These are moral matters, not biological matters. They are moral constraints which God has designed for us, for our good, I hasten to add. And so it is with the male headship in home and church. It is a moral design by God for the way that human societies are to be governed, and particularly the society of the redeemed. Woman is created as a helper for man. 1 Corinthians 11:9, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. She is a helper to him in their common labor to carry out God's mandate to multiply and to rule over the creation. Together, these things are done, male and woman, man and woman, together. Man, a woman is created as a helper because man needs a helper. He leads, but she serves at his side. She is taken from his rib, and they work together. In chapter 2 and verse 18, God makes the comment after he created the man, after he put him in the garden, after he gave him the commandments, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The creation wasn't complete without the woman. It is not good for the man to be alone. He needed a helper comparable to him, made in God's image, made for man's blessing. And she serves to enable the man to do what God has commanded him. Without her, he cannot function properly. Man and woman receive the mandate to multiply and fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the whole creation. She is the helper. And as you think about being a helper, sisters, let me encourage you to study the scriptures on this, and you'll find that the one who is most commonly called a helper in the Bible is the Lord God himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, for example, we read that Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he called it Eben-Ezer. Eben, stone, Ezer, helper, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." In Exodus chapter 18, verse 4, we find that the name of one of Aaron's sons was Eliezer. Eliezer. For he said, "The God of my father, Eli, was my help, Ezer, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." In Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, we read, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty." Helper, as we can see from the scriptures, can be strong. A helper can be wise. A helper can be thoughtful and skilled, but she must help the one that God has assigned her to help. Whatever else she might do in her life, that duty of being the helper to her husband is the first if she is married. Now, what about single men and single women? How do they fit into God's design? Let me give you some thoughts. Married life is very clearly the biblical norm, right from the beginning. But God's design governs single people as well. Single adults, the unmarried, the widowed, and those that are abandoned by their spouses. Though unmarried, men should develop themselves to be godly leaders. And men can exercise their leadership in the church, even if God hasn't given them a helper in the home. If they're qualified and called, they may exercise leadership in the church. Though unmarried, women should develop themselves to be godly helpers, and they can exercise their help in their church, in the family, in the community. Single parents, and I would include widows and widowers with children here, need much grace to both lead and to help in their homes. But consider God's thoughtfulness to this matter. Consider the very special care that God provides in His Word for widows, for orphans, for the fatherless. Consider how God places part of the responsibility for these people with the extended family as well as with the church. God's design encompasses these single parents and these people who have been left aside. A single people fully participate in the dominion mandate, fully participate in this cultural mandate of going as mankind, subduing the earth, ruling over all things. So single people have the call from God to train themselves and to exercise the various professions that are lawful in His sight and to work. A single people fully participate in the evangelical mandate, fully participate in the ministry of the church, to go and to baptize and to bring the teaching of Christ to all the nations, and to participate in the ministry of the fellowship of the saints. But single people do not participate in the mandate to multiply. They don't have husbands, they don't have wives. But nevertheless, single people can help to fill the earth. Single people are not the only ones that don't participate in the mandate to multiply. Barren couples, and there are many of them in the scriptures, cannot participate in the mandate to multiply. Widows cannot participate in the mandate to multiply. But singles can serve in this mandate nevertheless through the care of orphans, through the needy, through helping to care for needy children, for needy families, and so can participate in helping to fill the earth. And I want to leave this thought with you. I don't have time to develop this here, but I don't think you would like me to take the time to develop this here. But this mandate to fill the earth since the fall is not primarily a biological mandate, but it is primarily a covenantal mandate. And I've given you some scriptures that you can study that show that principle. I'll leave it here. Men and women are different in the design that God has given in the world. But men and women also have an equal standing before God. Both man and woman are sinners in need of redemption since the fall of Adam. The gospel of salvation is both for men and for women. We read in Luke as Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, And those certainly were men and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And they were there receiving the word of the gospel of salvation. In Acts 8:12, we read that when people believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They both need redemption. The promises of God are for those who fear him, both male and female, and for children. Remember last week, children, as we witnessed the baptism of Isaac. And the promise was given to his parents. The promise was given to Isaac, just as the promise was given to you in your baptism. And you, just as Jacob, who was circumcised, then have to appropriate that promise for yourself, asking God for that promise that it might be yours. That promise is there for male, for female, for boys, for girls. God tells us, it's reported by Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Both male and female, men and women, boys and girls, are sinners in need of redemption, have the promise that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we take hold of the promise, and we then walk cleansed of all filthiness, perfecting holiness. Since the concern of our sisters in asking me to prepare this series was to help them think through the nature and the role of women, let me just conclude here by bringing some observations from both covenants about what women could do and can do. And we'll come back to this later on in this series. But in the Old Covenant, women could be prophetesses. Prophetesses are called immediately by God and sent by him on a mission to bring his word. But women could not be Levites. Women could not be priests. Women could not be elders. You have examples of prophetesses in Miriam, in Deborah, in Huldah, and in Luke chapter 2, in Anna. Women could be Nazirites as well as men. Women could receive an inheritance. Women could bring sacrifices to the Lord at the tabernacle and at the temple. Women could pray directly to God. Women were commanded by the Lord to receive respect from her children. The fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. It is not to honor your parents. Women were called to obey God rather than to follow a foolish husband. And a very clear example of that is Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Women could make their own decisions when they were without a husband, as we find in Ruth and in Naomi. And women, of course, were anticipating and longing for bearing the Messiah into the world. In the New Covenant, women can do good works pleasing to God, for we are his workmanship, male and female, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the New Covenant, women can put on Christ, Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man, Christ, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Women can serve Jesus Christ, as we find the women following Jesus and serving his needs and necessities. Women witness the resurrection of Christ. Women were praying with the apostles in Acts 1:14. Women were dragged off as martyrs in Acts 8 and 9. Women were baptized. Women helped to build up the church. Women served as helpers to Christ's church, as we see in Romans 16 and many examples, Philippians 4. Women were free to remain unmarried in order to serve the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7. the religious consequences of the biological differences between men and women, the cultic, the worship consequences of the biological differences between men and women, mostly disappear since the coming of Christ. His blood has been shed, and it washes both man and women. Women as well as men are baptized. Women are not restricted in their religious duties by their physiological cycles or by childbirth, but the moral distinctions that man is to lead and woman is to submit continue. Christian men and Christian women are called by God both to live before Him and to glorify Him together. In Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Men and women and little ones, male and female, man and woman, boy and girl, all may hear, may learn to fear the Lord, may learn to observe all the words of this law. Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Just as husband and wife are individually members of one another, so we in Christ, in the church, are individually members of one another, men and women, boys and girls. Let each one then examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious design. We thank you for teaching us your design, for instructing us, for giving us direction. And now, O Lord, we pray for the wisdom to obey you, for the wisdom to walk in your design and to live according to it, to be by submission to your holy will, man who glorifies you on the earth. As we have been renewed in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, so cause us, O Lord, to walk in his ways, to bring glory to you on earth, just as Christ sought to obey all your commands and bring glory to you on earth. And continue, O Lord, to keep us united, husbands and wives, parents and children, sons and daughters, and we, your saints in this church. In the name of Christ, amen.